1 Samuel chapter 19 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 19, continuing just looking at the life of David and seeing what we can glean as we journey with David through Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to read from the first verse, please. Just first seven verses this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to read from the first verse, please. We want to think about turning back time. And perhaps sometimes we'd love to turn time back, undo some of the mistakes, undo some of the things we've said, undo some of the decisions we made. Of course, it's not possible to turn back time, but it may be possible for you to begin again. And maybe that's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. 1 Samuel 19, reading from verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside thy father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have to thee ward been very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul as he was in his presence, as in times past. It's just as if they turned the clock back. It's just as if they turned time back. We trust that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. We looked a couple of weeks ago when I was last here at, indeed, we looked at David, we looked at Saul, and we looked at Jonathan, and we discovered Jonathan indeed was a man of God, and David was a man of God, but Saul we labeled as a carnal believer. And we saw some of the marks of carnality. Someone received the CD of the meeting and they sent me a message and simply said, I hope and pray that I never be any of those things. It's shocking when you see some of the labels we could put on some of the believers because of how they live or how they feel to live. We talked about Saul being a man who was interested in the praise of men. Do you remember they sang that David has slain his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands, and Saul was filled with jealousy. It was obvious that Saul liked the praise of men. That's the mark of a carnal believer. Not one who's interested in the well done of the master, but one who thrives on the praises of men. David was different. When David was told by Saul he was going to marry his daughter, he said, Who am I? There was humility in the life of David. With Saul, it was who I am. With David is, who am I? And he loved the praise of men. We then talked about the peering monarch. Back in verse number 9 in chapter 18, it said, Saul eyed David from that day forward. That's all Saul was interested in. The downfall and the death and the destruction of David. What a way for someone whose heart God had changed now to live. His whole life was consumed by David and his hatred for David. How sad if we of a believer ever fall into that trap. And you know, sometimes we can let someone get into our head. And that person controls their life and they have no knowledge even of it. And this is how Saul was. We talked about the pretense made in verse number 10. Do you remember it talked about prophesying? The word could mean praying as well. And how he was praying, but he had a spear in his hand, a javelin. What a way to come to a prayer meeting. To come with a javelin in your hand, intending to hurt someone. What a way to indeed meet someone with a, with the desire just to hurt them. And then we talked about the persecuting Maenach, because he just became worse and worse. He demoted David. He sent David out to the battlefield hoping he would be killed. He promised him his eldest daughter, but he gave his eldest daughter to someone else. He then gave him his other daughter. And you can see that Saul was just becoming so obsessed with David. But at the end of chapter 18, we discover that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. The worse Saul was, the wiser David was. And you can see the contrast between the spiritual and the carnal. When we come to chapter 19, not much has changed. Saul is still full of bitterness and full of hatred for David. But here he's going to try and involve others as well. The first thing I want to talk about is the family influence. And I wonder, as we look back over our families and our influence, do we sometimes wish, as parents, we could turn back time? Do we sometimes wish we had have done things perhaps different? Perhaps better? I'm not here for us to beat ourselves up this morning. But I would say to young parents here this morning, learn the lessons from the Word of God and how we are to bring our children up, because there comes a time when you can't turn time back. And the time you have now is such a precious time. Look at verse number 1 here. Do we see the sort of father that Saul had become? I was actually going to call this a mad, bad dad, because that's what Saul turned out to be. Look at his influence on his son in verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. What a bit of fatherly advice. For a dad to try and get his son now involved in his sin, to try and bring him in and somehow encourage him to go along and to kill this godly man, David. What an awful example of a father Saul was becoming. He was dragging his family into the argument. He was making sure that he was going to share his envy with his son. He wanted this to be his legacy. I wonder how we live and behave in front of our children. I wonder, when we're at home, are we in the habit of ridiculing other people? And I'm not suggesting it's here. It could be. I'm not aware of it if it is. But sometimes the pastor can be the object of ridicule. How then do you expect your children to take the Word of God seriously? You ridicule a person who professes to know the Lord as his Savior, and you're doing this in front of your children. What sort of a legacy are we passing on? I remember, and I suppose it's a bit humorous in a way, but I remember there was a lady in Coke used to have a clothes shop. She's dead many, many years, so I can name her now. She was called Miss Greer. And Miss Greer had a shop, and my mother would have got clothes, and you bought the clothes on tick. And you paid a little bit every week or every month. People talk about cost of living crisis now. If we were to go back then, that was just normal living, when people knew what it was to get things tight. And when you have 7 children, you're trying to clothe them, it's not easy. It wasn't easy. But I remember my mum used to come home and complain about Miss Greer. She's far too dear, and Miss Greer. And then news came that Miss Greer had died. I says, great. And my mother gave me a hiding. I thought that everybody would be happy, because I took it literally that she really didn't like Miss Greer because she was too dear, and everybody would be happy she was now dead. And I was just a child. I didn't have much between my ears. But you can see the influence we can have in our children. And you can see the how Saul was trying to influence Jonathan. If we have rows in front of our children, what's it say to them? If there's not that regularity, consistency, when it comes to the things of God, can we take church or leave church? Do we come when it suits us, or do we come because we want to be here? Again, what message are we putting into the hearts of our little ones? Because there comes a time when you cannot turn the clock back and you can't start again. And you can see the influence that Saul is seeking to have on his son Jonathan. Genesis 18 verse 19, do you remember what God said about Abraham? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. God knew Abraham would be a different father than what we're reading about this morning. And it's a word to young mums here this morning. There's some connected with the assembly or young mums, and some are expecting babies, and some perhaps hope to have children in the future. And I just was thinking on a positive note about Moses' mother. We know from other scriptures she was called Jochebed. We don't read much about her, but we know how she sought to save the life of Moses and how she hid him. We know how that indeed Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, and how Miriam, her other daughter, she was able to speak to Pharaoh's daughter, and how that the mother then became the nurse of the child. And you know the story of Moses. We don't know how much time they had together. We don't know how often they were able to see each other. But when it came to a decision that Moses had to make, he chose Christ. The only godly influence that Moses could have had was his mama. And the Hebrew writer tells us, by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused a worldly position, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said no to worldly pleasures. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He rejected a worldly place, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He reverenced a wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have known nothing about the Lord. He didn't hear it in Egypt. He didn't hear it in Pharaoh's palace. Only his little mum was the only influence he had. When I say to young mums, children are such a gift from the Lord. They're such a treasure. And God has given you a treasure. When I hear children crying in the church, I rejoice, let me tell you. I've been in a few churches recently. They would give anything to have children in the church, because there's none there. And what an opportunity and what a privilege God has given you. What a gift. And there's nothing can remove the influence of a mother. Someone has written this: no education or indoctrination could wipe out a mother's influence. Solomon said, my son, hear the instructions of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, what they're taught at home, they'll wear. What they're taught at home, they'll wear. Now, I know there's exceptions, and I know children can go astray, and I understand all of that. And we've seen it in our own family circles. We know all about it. But as parents, our responsibility is to do what we can for the treasures that God has given us, to influence them as well as we can. Psalm 144, verse 12, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. The idea is young men, strong, well-rooted trees that grow up and are fruitful. We keep the weeds away from them. We don't want them growing up crooked or twisted. We want them growing up to honor the Lord. Cornerstones, daughters out of the palace. We know by how they dress, how they look, how they talk, how they behave, that there's something different about them. They haven't come out of a worldly home. Proverbs 5 verse 1, my son, attend unto thy wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. I wonder, could we say that to our children this morning. We can't turn back time. But maybe it's a good time to start and to plant in those young hearts those godly things that you know you need to pass on. There's something else here I'm going to mention in passing, and then we're going to move on. You notice Saul's sin has now become public. It was very much in his own heart when he took the javelin and he fired it at Saul, at David. He did it a couple of times, and it was very much a private thing, but now it's public. He's telling his servants and he's telling his son to try and wipe David off the face of the earth. Sin will become a progressive thing, a powerful thing, and it could become a permanent thing. But the good news is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a little bit on family influence this morning. Let me say something secondly about a friend indeed, because look at the affection that Jonathan has for David in verse 2. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. To delight means to have an affection for, to find pleasure in. And of course, we have noticed this before, and how that Saul, when Jonathan saw David and all that David had done for him, he stripped himself and just surrendered all to David. And it's a picture of our love for Christ, isn't it? How David went down into the valley and defeated the giant. How Christ came down into death and defeated sin and death and hell and has rose again triumphant. And when we get an understanding of that, we just want to surrender all to him. But you know, it goes a little bit further than that. We want to delight in him as well, don't we? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And there's a real affection here between Jonathan and David, and there should be that affection between you and the Lord this morning. We should delight ourselves in the Lord. How do we know if we are? Well, Psalm 840 verse 8, I delight to do thy will. There's a delight in doing the will of God. Psalm 1 verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. We delight in the word of God. We delight in winning souls. Ezekiel 33 verse 18, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure, I have no delight, is this way we could translate it. It's the exact same word. I have no delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't delight when people die and go to hell. And if we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll have a love for the lost. We'll want to win souls. We'll love the word of God. And we'd want to be at the center of the will of God. Psalm 18 verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighteth in me. You see the affection here. I'm thinking of a friend in need, but look at the advice in verse 2 as well. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place. Here's the advice of his friend. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trouble, get yourself into the secret place. And dear child of God, that's wonderful advice for you and I this morning. Do you have a secret place? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you have a place where you get alone with the Lord? And I know when you're bringing up young ones and all the duties that's going on, let me say this, you will never find time. You're going to have to make time just to get to the secret place, just to get to the quiet place, just abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's as close to the Lord. We're just so close. We're in his very shadow. It's a shelter for the suffering. It's a place of sufficiency for the saint. Isn't it interesting that David, we've nothing bad to say about David so far. And I know you'll know the life of David. He wasn't perfect. And we'll deal with that in the day to come, if that's God's will that we do that. But up to this point, David has been following the Lord, obeying the Lord, delighting in the Lord. He has put his faith in the Lord. He has conquered Goliath. He has stood head and shoulders above all of the rest of them. And yet, here's this man of God. And he's in the midst of a real battle here. Wouldn't you think, if we're living so well for the Lord, that we'd have no troubles and no trials, and no tests in our life? Yet, dear child of God, here's David. And he's right in the midst of the battle. And he's got a good testimony. And a good testimony brings the blessing of the Lord upon us, but it doesn't keep us from trials and troubles. So don't be beating yourself up this morning. Here's what you want to do. You want to get to the secret place. I remember as a young boy, I used to love watching the remembrance service from the Royal British Legion, the Royal Albert Hall, usually on the Saturday night. And I watched a bit of it last night. I haven't seen it for years. And when they were bringing in the troops, the first they brought in was the Royal Navy. And there's silence, and then they come in marching, and you know, the hair stand on the back of my neck. Just to see the Navy and the Army and the Royal Air Force coming marching in. There's a story told about the Royal Navy, and I checked it out this morning just to see that it was right. There's a call they have in the Navy. If everything's going mad, there's a bugler sound, and it's called the still. And when they hear the still, they just stand. There's a number of reasons. One is when they're in the midst of an accident or perhaps going to run into an accident, they're told stand still. Sometimes when they're about to be given an order, the still will sound that there's absolute quietness. Maybe God wants you to take a still. To get into the secret place. And just hear what God has to say. Has he something to say to you? Has he something to encourage you with? And you need to get to the secret place. Or you could miss the blessing this morning. And here was a good friend's advice. And I speak to people all the time with various traumas and tragedies and trials they're going through. And really, the best that I can ever do is just keep pointing people to the Lord. Just go to the Lord. Get alone with God. See what God's trying to say to you. You see the family influence. You see the friend indeed. You see a frank intercession here. Look at verse number 3. And here is Jonathan speaking to David again. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. I'm basically going to go to my father, and I'm going to plead your case with him. Verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father. Isn't it good that when you're talking about someone who's not there, you're saying something good about them? The opposite of this would be stabbing them in the back or talking behind their back. But Jonathan wasn't going to say anything bad behind David's back. He was a better man than that. Dear believer this morning, have you said something behind a believer's back last week? Because you can't take it back. You're not able to draw that back in. See the sort of man Jonathan was? He spake good of him even when it was just him and his father. But notice what he said of David in verse 4. His works have been to thee, Lord, very good. Look at verse 5. For he did put his life in his hand. Look at verse 5 again. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord God wrought a great salvation for all Israel. And here you can see his works were very good. He has put his life in his hand for you. He has wrought a great salvation for you. At the end of verse 5, you want to kill him without a cause. Isn't it another picture of Christ? Couldn't we say the same, indeed more, of Christ this morning? And I'm talking to you this morning if you're not saved. Hasn't his works towards thee been very good? Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above. Not only did Christ put his life on the line for you, he actually gave his life. And he died on the cross. Didn't the Lord wrought a great salvation for everyone that's available to you this morning? Why do you still reject him this morning? Why do you hate him without a cause? Because that's what you're doing this morning if you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And let me tell you, when it comes to that moment when you close your eyes in death and you die a Christ rejecter, you cannot turn back time. There's no second chance. And think of all the Lord has done for you this morning. And you're still not saved. I want to finish off with this. I've called it a false intimacy. Look at verse number 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And here Saul gives Jonathan his plea and promise that David can come back home. I'm not going to touch him anymore. Verse 7. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. It's just like they had turned the clock back. Everything was as it had been before. Wouldn't we love to be able to do that? Maybe we've made a mistake, we've had a row, we've said something to our wives or our husbands that we shouldn't have said, and we would love to take it back. We would love to just to be as in times past. David and Saul and Jonathan, on the face of this, they look now as if they're good friends. And Jonathan brings David to Saul. It's a pity Saul didn't go to David. Let me say, this was empty. There was no repentance. There was no change of heart. There was no saying sorry. You see, when you hit someone without a cause, it's very difficult to repent of that. Because you really have no reason to hit them. And it takes a very big man and a big woman to say, I'm wrong. Saul certainly didn't have it in him. And if we were to finish there, we would think that's a great job that Jonathan has done, and they're all friends now, and everything's good, and everything looks so great, and it's all rosy in the garden. When we read the rest of the book, we discover that Saul hadn't changed one iota. And this was false. Let me tell you, sometimes we can turn back time and we can start again. Do you remember the prodigal son? And maybe there's a prodigal here in the meeting this morning. And you're away from the Lord. And you've been in the far country. You've realized in the far country that there's nothing there for you. The devil is nothing for you today. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no satisfaction, there's nothing in the far country. And my, do you ever think I would love to be as it was in times past? I would love to be back where I was with the Lord. And perhaps you're a mum, perhaps you're a dad, and I can have the influence that my little ones need, or maybe you're a son or a daughter. And you're away from the Lord, and there's an opportunity for you to turn the clock back this morning, just like the prodigal. Remember when he came home, the father ran and he brought the best robe and put it upon him. He didn't make him a second-class citizen. He gave him the best that he could give him, and he started all over again. It was just like it was in times past. I'll tell you, the Lord can do that for you this morning. Backslider, if you've wandered away, the Lord wants to bring you back to the fold and the family this morning. and it can just be as it was in times past. Sadly, what we see in these verses, as far as Saul was concerned, this was just a sham for him. But if you're genuine this morning and you would like to be where you were, I'll tell you, there's no sham. The Lord will take you back. And the Lord's got the best robe for you this morning. And it can just be as it was in times past. We can turn the clock back this morning. Let me leave one final thought with you this morning. This is Remembrance Sunday, and many of us look back, and I can see family that sadly lost their lives during the Troubles. And I'm sure most of you knew someone. Maybe some of you go back further than that, even way back to World War II, and maybe some of you can cast your memory back to World War I, and you remember some of the fine young men and young women from this town and district that never come home. Never come home. You see, Jacob had lost Joseph. It's as if Joseph was dead. Simeon was gone. He was in prison. Jacob didn't realize it was Joseph that had him. Benjamin was required. And you remember what Jacob said, "All these things are against me." And old Jacob was about to give up. Little did he know, just around the corner, there was going to be a wonderful reunion. And Jacob would be there, and Joseph would be there. And Simeon would be there, and Benjamin would be there, and all the boys would be there together. And it was just going to be like it was in times past. What a wonderful reunion. It made me think of heaven. As far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. And now he's alive. And they're together again. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those loved ones you miss so dearly. And you don't need a Remembrance Sunday to remember them either. There's going to be that wonderful reunion. And it will be as it was in times past. Only it's going to be better than that. Because there's no more goodbyes. And there's no more parting. And what a day that's going to be. But I wonder this morning, have we someone here? As far as the circle is concerned, that circle will be broken. Because you don't know Christ. And if we were to sing, "When the roll is called up yonder," you'd not be able to say, "I'm going to be there." And it's not going to be as times past, because you're going to be missing. You're not going to be there. Make this a Remembrance Sunday that you'll never forget. Take Christ as your Savior this morning. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that we cannot turn time back. Realize that opportunities lost so often, Lord, can never be had again. But Lord, if there's some here this morning who are backslidden, we thank you, Lord, you will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And Lord, it can be as it was in times past. And they can be welcomed back into the family of God with open arms. For any who are not saved, Lord, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, if sinners miss their opportunity, they'll miss heaven. Lord, will you speak to such this morning? Lord, speak to all of us this morning. Maybe, Lord, we need to reopen the secret place that we may spend time with the Lord. Bless thy word to us this morning, for it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Now,